You can be seated, and let's please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9, verse 35. We're continuing in our study through the book of John. We finished chapter 9 last week, but we're going to pick it up there. I know your handout doesn't have chapter 9. You'll have to use your Bibles for that or just remember from last week as I read, but I wanted to tie it to chapter 9 because some theologians think that chapter 10 is out of place. Because chapter 9, it's all about Jesus healing the blind man and the blind man. And Jesus' rebuke to the Pharisees at the very end saying, because you say you see, then you're blind. But if you were to admit that you're blind, spiritually blind and depraved, that then you would be able to see. You'd be forgiven if you humbled yourself. And then chapter 10 seems to be an abrupt break, but it's not. Because he then differentiates between those who go through the door to the sheepfold and those who go over the fence to try and rip off the sheep, steal the sheep, kill the sheep. And Jesus is really alluding to them, to the Pharisees again. He's saying, I am the way for these sheep, these Jews, to have everlasting life. You guys are ripping them off because you won't go through me. You won't believe in me, and you're trying to get the people to not believe in me. And by doing that, you're false shepherds. You're thieves and robbers. So it really does tie together. And so this week is just one of the famous chapters of Jesus declaring himself to be the door, the only way to get to God, to be the good shepherd. And we don't really relate that much to shepherding because we're not shepherds around here, but we're going to try and learn a little bit today. So in John chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him, the man who had been born blind that Jesus had healed, they'd cast him out of the synagogue because he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And the scribes and Pharisees say, if you want to believe that, then you're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. And he didn't care, and he got kicked out. And when he, Jesus, had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. So he did believe in Jesus. It's just he didn't know who he was because he hadn't seen him until now. So he knew, he just didn't know who he was. And Jesus saying, it's me. And he goes, yes, I believe, and he worshiped Jesus. Jesus received the worship we emphasized last week. That multiple times through John, we see the deity of Jesus Christ. And people who teach otherwise, the Mormons, J-Dubs, all the cults deny the deity of Jesus. And yet here we have Jesus receiving worship from this man as his Savior. And that is deity. And verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And he's talking spiritually, that those who know they have a problem. They know they're sinful. They know they've lost their way. And they're willing to admit it. Jesus had earlier said the two people, the scribe and the Pharisee, the Pharisee who was in Jerusalem saying, God, I'm glad you didn't make me like all those wicked people. And I tithe and I do this and this. And so he's saying he sees. But he's blind because he's not admitting to God that he's a sinner. And then Jesus said, look at that guy, that tax collector. He doesn't so much as lift his head to heaven. He just beats his chest and God, forgive me, a sinner. He humbles himself. He sees that he's blind, that he's a sinner, that he's in rebellion against God. And then Jesus said to the people that were listening to him, he says, that man, the humble man who cried out to God and said, God, forgive me, a sinner, wouldn't even look up into heaven, admitting his blindness, he went to his house justified. This prideful man was lost. And so then the Pharisees, they pick up on what he's saying. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, if you admitted you're a sinner, is really what he's saying. If you would admit that you're being a Pharisee isn't good enough, as Paul goes on later to admit, you know, I was a Pharisee of Pharisee, born of the tribe, circumcised on the, I had all these things, but in Jesus, I count them all as loss. But the Pharisees were still saying, hey, we're cream of the crop. We got the right bloodline. We got the right education. We're esteemed by the people. We're okay. So Jesus is saying, if you were blind, if you would admit you're a sinner and turn and repent and believe in Jesus, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. I hope nobody here thinks you're right just because you've done a bunch of do's and you haven't done a bunch of don'ts, and therefore on judgment day you're going to stand before God and say, see, I was good. Because God's going to say, no, you're blind. You're blinded. You blinded yourself to your own sin, your own rebellion against God, and as a result, you'll be lost. So, again, this man, he got kicked out of the synagogue. What would you have done? Think about it. I want you to, maybe not now, because it takes some time, to actually really think about it. Try and put yourself back there 2,000 years ago. And the scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders, the elites are saying, you cannot believe in him. You will get kicked out of the synagogue. And yet you sit there and go, man, he's opening the eyes of the blind. He's healing the sick. We've heard that he made water into wine. And only, what would you have done? And then think, what would you do? What are you going to do today? The division is happening today over what we're going to get kicked out of all kinds of stuff, as we emphasized last week. If you're not willing to take a stand for Jesus, then it flows into chapter 10. Then you're not, the Bible would say, then you're not a sheep. Because the sheep follow the shepherd. The shepherd is calling us to be with him. And we don't look at, a true sheep is not sitting there going, oh, well, I'll go with that flock because their shepherd's saying, if I go with this flock, then I'm going to be kicked out of their club and stuff. And no, I'm going with this shepherd no matter where he takes me, no matter what the consequence, I'm going with the true shepherd. Chapter 10, verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, which is an incredible claim. Again, the people, they're going to try and kill him again, because soon after he's going to make it clear, I'm God. And they're picking up stones to stone him because of that. And it's hard to appreciate these verses and the ensuing verses without understanding what Jesus is talking about with herding sheep. Is there anybody here that's ever been a shepherd or a shepherdess of sheep? Anybody that's owned sheep? Okay, Kitsap County is, not known for its sheep. And that's why it's going to be difficult, and we're going to take a little time to try and understand this so we can understand what Jesus is saying. They knew what sheep herding were, and they didn't understand, so let's try. Most assuredly, verse 1, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So what I did in your handout is I made a picture, gave you a picture of a sheepfold. And so please refer to that as we understand what a sheepfold was and is. Shepherds use them to this day, only they're more fancy buildings now and stuff. But some out in the countryside, they don't do it any more fancy than what you see here. You pile up rocks high enough to keep the predators out as best you can. And it's all surrounded. And so when a shepherd has finished feeding his sheep during the day, taking them out into the pasture land for them to graze, at the end of the day, he takes them into the sheepfold. And he leads them in there. And then he sits down at the door. And anybody that wants to try and get in there to the sheepfold to mess with him, he's there to defend them. And he has a rod and a staff. He has a staff and his rod. One is to be able to take a sheep that's going a little bit offline, and he grabs him by the neck and brings him back closer. But the rod on the other side is to jab and to stab and defend the sheep against enemies, foreign and domestic, just whatever it takes to get him away. And so if you think about it, if you were somebody wanting to steal somebody's sheep, could you go to the door of the sheepfold and say, hey, I want to take one of your sheep? No, the shepherd's there. So what are you going to do? You're going to find some dark little corner where you think the shepherd is not paying much attention. You see a sheep right on the other side of the wall, and you're going to jump on the wall, have a buddy help you get, if it's a high wall, you have a buddy help you get there, and then you're going to jump in, you're going to throw a sheep over the side, and you're going to run off with the sheep. And that's why Jesus goes on to say, but anybody who's coming other than through the door is a thief and a robber. A thief is somebody that just steals. A robber is somebody that does it with violence. And so again, tied to chapter 9, he's really alluding to the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees are messing with the sheep. They're trying to steal them. The scribes and Pharisees, by saying, don't follow this Jesus, we'll kick you out of the synagogue, they're basically going into God's planned flock and stealing them away and trying to get them away because they refuse to go through the door. They refuse to acknowledge that Jesus is the only way into the sheepfold, and they're telling the people, do not go through that door. Do people say, don't go through the door of Jesus today? Of course they do. And what they're doing, in a sense, is they're trying to keep people from becoming a sheep, from going from a goat to a sheep, because that's what happens. We're all kind of born goats. We're born in our trespasses and sins. And what God does when we come up to him and say, I'm just a lousy goat. I don't know how to listen to a shepherd. I've done all these things. And, you know, goats are terrible. And we had friends, and goat busted in, started chewing up a couch, and then jumped up on the couch and did his thing and stuff. And it's like, you want to shoot a goat when that's the way they are. And so, God, I'm a goat. Just save me. And he goes, okay, I'm going to have to turn you into a sheep, though. I'm going to turn you into a sheep that wants to listen to the shepherd. And so, in context, robbers are those who go around and try and keep the goats from becoming sheep, trying to mess with the sheep that are in the sheep pen. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And the way sheep are, and again, I've never had one, I've never dealt with them, I've read about it. They really are. The shepherds love their sheep because they're so easy to love. They're like how we love our dogs when the dogs are being good, and they're just so dependent upon the shepherd. And they develop such a relationship with the shepherd to the point where sheep actually get so used to the voice of their shepherd that they just want to be around him. They trust him. When other flocks can be going by each other, and they can completely mix, but the sheep will stay with their shepherd. All the shepherd does is just uses his voice and the things the sheep are used to hearing from him, and come on, and they'll whistle different ways and stuff, and their sheep will follow them. The shepherds don't worry about the flocks mixing. And so when the shepherd comes in the sheepfold and says, hey, I'm here, it's time for night, everybody can lay down, they're comfortable. They hear the sheep. If they get stirred up, the shepherd's looking, it's okay. They'll mellow out because they know their shepherd's voice. And they know whether their shepherd is upset or something's going on or whether he's calm. The shepherd's calm, they're calm. Shepherd's frazzled, then they'll be frazzled. He is the door. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Well, shepherds need a day off every once in a while, and so they would have co-shepherds or shepherdesses. And what do they have to know how to do? They need to talk to those sheep the same way as the shepherd. Or the sheep will get frazzled by them. They hear a strange voice coming in their midst, and they get alarmed, and they want to run. And this is something for all of us. We should be especially for pastors, because pastor literally is a shepherd. That's what it means in the Greek, is shepherd. And so if I'm doing my job, and this chapter should be a warning to all shepherds, if I'm doing my job, I'm trying to sound exactly like Jesus would want to sound to you as his sheep. I should be telling you the same thing. All shepherds in this world, all of them, all across the planet, should be saying, Jesus is the door. He's the good shepherd. He's the only way to get to the Father. That without him, you can't have no forgiveness of sin. Everybody should be saying, because that's what the shepherd has said. That he alone has died in our place. And so as long as the true sheep, and see, I can go, when I became a believer and I started going to different fellowships and all that, you know, I'd come out sometime and go, something's wrong. Because I was hearing something different than what I was hearing from the Word of God. I was hearing something different from what true shepherds had been teaching me. And this is what God is saying, is that he who enters the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And I'd realize they're not preaching the same Jesus. They're not emphasizing the same mission of Jesus. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And he brings them out. He brings out his own sheep. He goes before them and the sheep follow him and they know his voice. How amazing to realize that once we give our lives to Jesus, that he takes personal care of us. Isn't that amazing? And he knows you. He personally calls you by name. You have a desire. When you become a true believer in Jesus, you have a desire to follow God. In fact, I've noticed over the years, because people, a lot of people say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, I'll say the sinner's prayer. The first thing that really the Bible would say we should look for is, does that person now have a desire to listen to Jesus? Is there a desire to pick up the Word of God? Recently somebody got saved and they were deceived back into the old life. And yet they just were sickened. And it was just such a rejoicing to me going, because I realized they were sickened and they realized the darkness and they were so bummed. And I, praise Jesus, because that's a sign of somebody that's truly become a sheep. It's because they realize they've got a new shepherd. See, who was the shepherd before we came to Jesus? Who was our shepherd before we came to Jesus? It was ourself and the devil Satan. We were just serving ourself. You know, we're going in the world and we're kind of looking for, where's the greener pasture? Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? Is it sex? Is it this? Is it that? And we're running around with all the other myriad of goats. And we see that small flock over there. Oh, those are the people that follow Jesus. You know, they don't have any fun in life. And so we're in the huge flock. Look at them. Hardly anybody wants to go their way. But then when we realize the emptiness, the foolishness, and we sit there and go, man, I don't know about you goats. You can go do what you're doing, but I think I want to repent. I want to turn away from this darkness. I want to go be with Jesus. And I want to go repent because I hear he forgives me. I hear that he'll let me into his flock even though I've been messing around with and stomping on what he says is good. And then as soon as you make that change and you say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And he becomes your shepherd. He comes inside you. All of a sudden, your ear hears him. And you see the world for what it is. And if that hasn't happened in your life, or you're talking to somebody who claims to be a Christian and you see that they're just all about the world, something is wrong according to this chapter, because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So if they're not wanting to hear the voice, they don't care about what the Word of God says, they don't care about stuff, there's something wrong in their walk with Jesus. They need to get closer so that they can hear his voice. In fact, I have the picture there of the flock and the shepherd that's leading him. And all he has, he walks along and look at those sheep. Look at that flock of sheep. And they're just walking along because they want to be close to the shepherd. Well, sometimes people get hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sheep. And what do you do then? The ones that are further away, guess what? It's more possible for them to not know which way. They might not quite hear the shepherd. They might not know exactly what he's saying. And so they'll go off to the right or to the left. And you know, when people get really huge flocks, what do they usually employ to help and assist the shepherd? A sheepdog. And the sheepdog is just, the sheepdog are trained to know the will of the shepherd and to know his ways. And what do? They go around and just nip at the outside sheep and they quickly toe the line. Now, who is that in the scripture? Who is the sheepdog in the scripture? It's the Holy Spirit. When you get far, to me, whenever I'm really wanting to learn, if I go to a class, I want to go and sit in the front row. Have you ever looked at people that they're in the front row? I want to learn. I don't want distractions. I want to just learn. I want to hear the professor. I want to see everything. I want right in the front. The people in the back, you can tell they just want to be back there so the professor doesn't see them, you know, messing up, and they don't really want to be there. And sometimes Christians can be that way too. I want to be right in the front with Jesus. I want to know what he's doing. I don't want to have the sheepdog get after me. But praise God for sheepdogs. And if you get astray, I'm going to tell you, the thing to do is to let the Holy Spirit convict you, get closer to the shepherd, get to where he is, get into his word, listen to what he says, and let it be part of your, God, you said it, and that settles it for me. And people, I used to say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me, and somebody rebuked me and said, it doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. And I thought, you know, I'm going to just pull out that middle line. That's right. God said it. That's it. That's all it should do for us sheep. It doesn't matter if we believe it. We have to, if we don't believe it, does it change the fact that that settles it? God is settled in what he said. We just want to do what he says. Yeah. So the people that don't have any desire to follow the great shepherd Jesus, there's something seriously wrong because Jesus said they want to. Verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And when sheep, today, shepherds, when they see a sheep straying and it's close enough for them to see it and respond, they'll give a sharp rebuke. And literally, that sheep just, oh, yeah, sorry. They just want to please the shepherd and come closer. If a stranger calls, and this is a fact from reading about shepherds and sheep, if a stranger is in the area and calls out, come here, you know, might even hear the shepherd call the names out. They name their sheep. And they call the name of the sheep out, and somebody tries to do it, the sheep will immediately alert. Like if you're out in the woods and you watch a deer that's just eating, and as soon as you make a noise, they alert. They just, what's going on? So the sheep will alert, and then if the person says something again and it's not the voice of the shepherd, that sheep will take off. You're not my shepherd. And I'm taking off. And so they won't listen to the stranger. So if somebody in a real sheepfold, if somebody were to sneak up on the shepherd who's at the door of the sheepfold and he's sleeping because he's there, but he's sleeping and his sheep are protected inside the sheepfold. And if somehow they go and they kill him and then they say, okay, come on, sheep, let's go. He's going to have a very difficult time. Those sheep are going to freak out inside that sheepfold. They're going to be just trying to get out of that door, and they're going to be scattering because what happened to our shepherd? In fact, Jesus even alluded to that the night that he was betrayed, he was fulfilling a prophecy of the Old Testament that the shepherd would be killed and the sheep would scatter. And that's what happened. The disciples that night, they were sheep and the shepherd got killed. And what do we do now? Scattered in the night. Prophesied in the Bible. And so did the blind man listen to the false shepherds? No. We're gonna kick you out of the synagogue. I can't hear you. Because my real shepherd just said, you know, that he was opening my eyes and I've been hearing the conversations about him. He's my real shepherd. I'm gonna lay my life down. I'm gonna worship this Jesus. Say what you wanna do. And see, that's the way we as sheep are. The stranger, the strange voice, turn away from Jesus, don't believe him, don't trust him. You gotta believe in a new Jesus. Nobody likes the Jesus that the church has been preaching for all these years. Cause all these years, the church preaches about sin and repentance and the world kinda hates that. So let's make him a kinder, gentler Jesus so that the church can thrive. I can't hear you. That's not what my shepherd said. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So how can we change the Jesus who doesn't change? Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them because they couldn't hear. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I have in your notes that two passages, Isaiah and Jeremiah, which I didn't have the room for putting in, but in your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 40. This is incredible. Again, this is a deity verse. I am the door of the sheep. Later on, he's going to say, and I give the sheep everlasting life. So Jesus is saying, I give the people who believe in me everlasting life. Who can give everlasting life? Only God can give everlasting life. And see, this whole allusion to being the shepherd and the shepherd of the sheep and the door of the sheep by which the sheep come in is based, Jesus is alluding to Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. God in the Old Testament said the Messiah would be a shepherd. And actually, in Isaiah, you know, Jeremiah, it's going to say, to replace all the false shepherds that have destroyed people, God's people. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, O Zion, you who bring good tidings. Zion is Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. You talk about, hey, we're the promised people. This is the promised city. This is the city of peace, the city of God. Get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. So here's a prophecy saying, Jerusalem, get excited. Get all good tidings. As on the day that Jesus was born, and the shepherds were told by the angels, good tidings. And here's the good tidings. Behold your God. Your God is showing up. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. You know, a picture prophetically, go to Jeremiah 23:1. Isaiah picture prophetically that God is going to send himself. Behold your God, and he is going to gather his sheep and in comfort. You can read, Google other pictures, shepherd with their sheep, and you'll see how they gather the sheep that have been lamed or injured by a wolf or a coyote or something, and they carry them on their arms. A sheep is a perfect size for a man to put the legs on both sides of their neck or carry them in their arms if they're small and take care of them. And the prophet said that the Messiah, the God of Israel, would come with a strong arm and bring a sheep. Chapter 23 of Jeremiah. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Now, who's doing that? And going back to Jesus' day, who's doing that? The scribes and the Pharisees. Who's doing it today? Everybody that preaches a different Jesus is scattering the people away from the true God and Savior of their soul. Everybody. And woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings. Wow. I don't want to be there. Seriously, it's been my passion for all my saved life is to help people get closer to Jesus than to drive them away. To never experience a woe from God. A woe for saying something, to just fleece his flock, try and, just any number of things, joining with so many others who want to just change the message for the sake of numbers. And I'm going to try and continue to help you, help everybody that comes my way to believe in this precious Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. Let it be real to you. Let it be real that this Jesus came and saved you from sin. If you haven't already. All whoever came, going back to John chapter 10, verse 8. So these verses, the scribes and Pharisees know. And they see Jesus talking about, I'm the shepherd, I'm the shepherd, I'm the good shepherd. And they're going to, at the end of the chapter, they're going to go, so are you saying you're this Messiah shepherd? Make it clear. All whoever came before me are thieves, robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Wow. Again, deity. If anyone enters by me, I am the one who lets you get saved. And he's not talking about from dying physically. He's talking about from dying spiritually. I'm the one to save you from your sins. I'm the one to give you everlasting life. Imagine what Jesus is saying. He said the same thing a few four chapters later. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We were discussing a men's breakfast yesterday, a message. You know, a lot of people, we prayed about Jim Carrey recently, the Hollywood actor Jim Carrey. And what, there was a big buzz here 2 or 3 weeks ago after I had shared about needing to pray for Jim Carrey because he's seeking but he hasn't found Jesus. And there was a big buzz because he was down in L.A. talking to some people and mentioned Jesus. You know, Jesus, what he did on the cross and, you know, how he just showed grace and mercy and stuff. But when you read carefully, and so some people are saying, oh, he's a Christian. You read carefully what he says. He, absolutely not. Not the biblical Jesus at all. And, you know, we did a handout and talked about it in length yesterday. And I wasn't even planning on bringing it up today, except to say, you're not in God's sheepfold unless you have gone through the biblical Jesus. And anybody that teaches a different Jesus, which Jim Carrey is, he's teaching a different Jesus. God is in everybody and everything. Every cell of his body is Jesus. Every cell in his body is God. A universalist, pantheistic, New Age philosophy of God. Everybody that teaches that doesn't know our Jesus. Jesus says, I am the door, and nobody gets saved unless they go through that biblical Jesus door. And Jesus says, if you believe in me as the scriptures say, then out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, meaning the Holy Spirit. And there's a great famine in the land for understanding the biblical Jesus. And therefore, people are being deceived into anybody that mentions any kind of it. They said Jesus, there must be saved. They must be a sheep. No, there's a lot of Jesuses out there. And we have to believe in the biblical Jesus. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. All true believers have life. Isn't that amazing? If you're a true believer, you have life. And he's not talking about, oh, yeah, of course, I'm alive. he means eternal life. You will never die. And if you really let that sink in, that you will never, ever die. You will be with God forever as your shepherd. When you realize that, then you have abundant life, don't you? Even if you might not have a lot of a big bank account, might not have a nice car, nice home, nice whatever, you have a true sheep of God when he thinks spiritually. He, she thinks spiritually has abundant life, right? Because you're thinking beyond the here and now, and you're thinking of the day that you get to go be with the God of the universe forever and ever and ever. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not know the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. And some people, if you know, they lost a shepherd or whatever, they got to hire somebody. And if they don't have any compassion for the sheep, they go, okay, how many bucks do I get? And then when the going gets tough, as a shepherd, and you decide, how much do I love these sheep? I don't even really know them. I'm just doing it as a hireling. And they take off. You compare that to David. And it is an interesting that God uses David, a man after his own heart, to be a shepherd when he was young. And when you see Samuel going to David's father and starting to find out, which son is it, Lord? Because you told me to come to this house. Which son is supposed to be the king to replace Saul? And he went through all the sons. He goes, no, God is saying none of these guys. Is there anybody else? And he goes, oh, yeah, our little kid brother. He's out there with the sheep. Oh, that's the one. And then when David takes on Goliath and Saul is questioning him, you're just a kid. And he goes, what do you mean? There was a bear that tried to get my sheep. I killed him. There was a lion that tried to get my sheep. I killed him. You know, the devil has tried to get every single one of you in this room. If you're in the sheepfold of Jesus, then, you know, my Jesus, he's at the door. And he's going to go on to say, the devil can't get me. He's going to go on to say that no one can pluck me out of his hand. He is my shepherd now and forever. And I can be a sheep and just realize my Jesus is a bigger shepherd than a wolf or demon that's out there. Isn't that awesome to know that? But the devil, before you get into the sheepfold, he wants to kill you. And praise God that he sent Jesus, who so loved the world that he laid down his life, that while he was being maligned and stuff, he wasn't a hireling. He didn't just abandon us. He didn't decide to forget these people. Aren't you glad that he went to the cross and died for us and that we can love him? A hireling flees because he is a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. And this is the difference between those who really look to be pastors because they have a compassion for Jesus and that compassion for his people. You know, Hillary wants to be a pastor now. I don't know if you heard that in the news, that she wants to be a pastor. I hope she comes to a saving faith in the real pastor, Jesus, before that happens, because otherwise she's going to be just a hireling that is going to be a wolf and somebody who destroys and distracts. Because, you know, it's amazing. A lot of people, they decide, you know, I think I'll be a pastor. I'll go to seminary and I'll go be a pastor. And they don't even have a love for Jesus. There's seminaries filled with professors all over the country that say, oh, we don't believe in the Bible. We don't believe in creation. We don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. We don't believe that he was the only way, and on and on and on and on. They're hirelings. And when the going gets tough, they're going to be gone. And tragically, some people follow them because they don't have the ear to follow Jesus. Consider the days of Hitler. Did you know the church almost unanimously, the pastors in Germany almost unanimously said that Hitler was the savior of the German people? And many of them preached that he was the Messiah? And you know why they did that? Because if not, they got shut down. And so to keep their churches going, they just convinced, you know, you convince the people that Hitler is to be followed and Heil Hitler, and you tell the people that that's what they're supposed to do, you're good. You're a great pastor. You get to keep your job. And if you don't, you'll be like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and they'll chase you down and they'll kill you. Just days before Germany falls, they take Dietrich Bonhoeffer, they caught him, and he was trying to organize the people. No, this guy is this guy is anti-God. He is not the Messiah. He was trying to teach the people the truth about what was happening in their midst. And they killed him. This is what, and then verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. A commentary by Barnes references a book that was written it's based on a tour that a guy named Thompson, not with a P, but Thompson, wrote in 1857, or he went to Israel, to the Promised Land in 1857, wrote a book called The Land and the Book. You know, The Land and the Book, the Bible. And this is what he said about the whole role of shepherd when he was commenting on John chapter 10. And it says, and when the thief and the robber come, and come they do. So he's watching these shepherds in Israel in 1800s. The faithful shepherd has often to put his life in his hand to defend his flock. A poor faithful fellow last spring, between Tiberias and Tabor, instead of fleeing, actually fought three Bedouin robbers, Arab Bedouin robbers, until he was hacked to pieces with their K-H-A-N-J-A-R-S, Kanjars, whatever. It's the Arab hooked blade that they designed because it goes under your rib cage and hits your heart, and died among the sheep as he was defending them. So technically, again, you men, you're the shepherds of your home. Pastors are shepherds in the church. And all around us, there's goats and there's sheep. And there's wolves in sheep's clothing. And there's predators. And God has called us to a life of not just getting saved ourselves, but to help minister to those who, like the people that ministered to us, the truth. And to not be hirelings, to not run away when the going gets tough, but to hold the line with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what's happening. Verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, Who do you think Jesus is talking about? And there's other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Who's this fold? Who is this fold? This fold is the Jews. He came for the Jew first. So who are the other sheep that are not of this fold? The Gentiles. He's alluding to right here, there's going to be a birth of the church. And it's going to be mostly Gentile. It's going to be added to the Jewish believers later on. And he's not coming up with something new. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that God was going to bring the Gentiles into a relationship with him. Them also, Gentiles also, I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. There is not supposed to be two different churches. There's not supposed to be the Jewish church that you gotta still eat kosher and you gotta observe feasts and you gotta do this. And then there's the Gentile church and they're over here and they have a different Jesus because the Jews have to keep the Old Testament Jesus. And no, Jesus right here prophesied they will be one. They will have one shepherd, one way to God, one faith, one baptism. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. The Father loves Jesus. Why? Because Jesus loves the sheep. And together it was their plan to save us for anybody that would hear. I hope everybody here has heard the call of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was sent to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that we would come to Jesus Christ, turn away from our wicked way. No one takes it, his life, from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. What's he saying? That he's God. Again, he's claiming to be God. Nobody takes my life. What do you mean? You're going to die. Everybody dies. Nobody takes my life. Nothing takes my life. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to bring it back. Can anybody here say that? Going to be able to resurrect yourself? No, only God can do that. That's why Jesus is God. Therefore, there was a division among them, among the Jews, because of these sayings. There was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. Fourth time, John emphasizes division. Jesus prophesied that I didn't come to bring peace to the world, but what? Division. Because a man will be against his son, a daughter against a mother, and there's going to be division because some people are going to believe and say, I want Jesus to be my shepherd. And there's going to be others who disbelieve and say, no, Satan's our shepherd and we hate you for believing in Jesus. There's division in the world today. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You know, again, the apologetic that people use. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And they're saying he's a lunatic. He's possessed. He's insane. Look at what he is saying. And what he was saying was the truth. And we live in a time where people can't handle the truth. They can't embrace the truth. They can't know the truth because they're a servant of Satan and their own fleshly pride. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and it's important that John told us it was a Feast of Dedication, because what is the Feast of Dedication? Anybody know? Hanukkah. And Hanukkah is around our Christmas time. And what is Hanukkah? If you don't know, go Google Hanukkah and read about it on Wikipedia or whatever. It's an amazing feast that's not part of the law. It was added afterwards because when Babylon conquered Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. Then the Jews come back to Jerusalem when the Medo-Persians took over. Medo-Persians took over, Cyrus made a decree, let the Jews come back. Read all about that in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then the Persians were conquered by the Greeks. And at first the Greeks were okay with the Jews. Alexander the Great spared Jerusalem of destroying it again because he had a vision about the priests and everything, and so he didn't destroy it. But when he died at a young age, it was split up to his four generals. And one of those generals, Seleucid, then had descendants of the Seleucid kingdoms. And one of them was Antiochus Epiphanes. And he so hated the Jews that he did everything he could to destroy them. He made them, anybody that circumcised their kid on the eighth day, he would kill. He burned all the scrolls of the Old Testament law. He would go around to the different villages of Israel, and he would have his men cook a pig and make all the people in the city eat the pig or die. And so he was trying to destroy Judaism. And there was a man named Maccabees and his sons that they led a rebellion of the nation against Antiochus Epiphanes and his evil soldiers. And they beat him. They used guerrilla warfare and got rid of Antiochus Epiphanes. And they went into the temple for the first time in years and years and years. They went into the temple and started trying to do worship again. And what they remember on Hanukkah is the fact that they didn't have enough oil for the lamp of the lampstand when they relit it again. And they had to go make some pure, required by the law, oil. And the oil kept lasting for 7 days, even miraculously. And so the Jews started celebrating. And what the Jews were remembering about Hanukkah is they remember the time that a deliverer, Maccabees, and his kids delivered them from the oppression of a foreign government who had destroyed temple worship the way they wanted to do. And so that's what they're remembering. And Jesus is coming, and he's saying, I'm the great shepherd, I'm the good shepherd. The Messiah verses talk about the Messiah being a shepherd and how he's going to comes with a strong arm and he's going to deliver his sheep, which the Jews are saying it's all of us. We don't have to go through him as a savior, but we're the Jews. We're the ones that God's supposed to take care of. And so now that's the lead in to what we hear in the following verses. The people are looking for another deliverer. It's time. They got the Romans this time instead of the Greeks. And Jesus walked into the temple. Solomon's porch, a covered area of the temple. And again, it's December, being out of the weather in the covered area where you could talk to a large number of people. And the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. You're the Messiah. You're supposed to be the Messiah. You're talking about being the shepherd. You're calling all these verses. You're doing all these things. Stop messing around. Just show us. Tell us. And what do they mean by tell us? They mean get rid of the Romans. Stop this and just show us. Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Everything I've done bears witness to the fact that I'm the Messiah. But you don't want to receive it because you don't want a Messiah who comes and solves your sin problem first. What's the worst problem we have in life? Is it the fact that we're oppressed by government? The worst problem in life, in everybody's life, the 6 billion people in this world, the worst problem is not they live in a communist dictatorship, a socialist, you know, almost socialist, communist dictatorship, et cetera, et cetera. Their problem is they've got a sin problem that's going to separate them from the God of the universe forever and ever unless it gets taken care of. And Jesus has been telling them about their sin, about the need for forgiveness, about the need for believing in him that they can have everlasting life. And he's saying, I told you what I am here for. I am the deliverer. I am the Messiah to save you from sin first. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. And again, until you repent and say, I don't want to work for Satan and I don't want to work for my sinful, prideful self anymore. I want to humble myself and go and bow the knee to Jesus. Until that, you don't get it. You don't get earbuds. You don't get to hear Jesus. You have to respond and then you can hear. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I, Jesus, give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Wow. Again, deity. Who can give eternal life? Only God. And they will never perish. Nobody's going to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We're one in the purpose mission to save all those who come to him. And again, we have to understand, it is the Father who delivers the sheep to Jesus. But we studied a few weeks ago, how does he decide who he delivers? The one who humbles themselves. Again, Jesus says, Father, I rejoice that you have hidden these things from the wise, from the self-centered prideful people and have revealed it to babes. That's a key scripture from Matthew about Jesus. That when somebody humbles himself, God then picks him up. Oh, you want my son to be your shepherd and Messiah and Savior? And he delivers them to, here's another one for you, Jesus. And let them into your sheepfold because they're going through Jesus the door to have everlasting life. And Jesus is saying, once that happens, it's done. Nothing can snatch you out. You're saved. And now people say, well, but, you know, what about when they go back and they just want to serve the devil Satan and they start writing books about how they're atheists now and everything else? What about, they weren't sheep. They were never sheep. If you're a real sheep, you are delivered into the sheepfold of God. And according to this chapter, you hear his voice. You're going to discern, even when Satan is being very subtle, very good at what he does to deceive, but you're going to, something's wrong. And the sheepdog, the Holy Spirit, is going to make sure that you do not go astray. But the people that say they follow Jesus and they go off and write books that they're atheists now and think that they're, you know, and they do. They were pastors' kids. They went off and, you know, they were doing all this church stuff. And then later on, they become a non-believer and people go, whoa, wait a second. They lost their salvation or what's the deal with that? Well, there's a lot of people in the church aren't going to be there on Judgment Day. They're not going to be there with Jesus. Church is not what saves us. Being religious isn't what saves us. Reading your Bible, praying isn't what saves you. Going through the door, Jesus Christ, through humility and love and adoration for him and what he did to save you on the cross is what saves us. And we better get that one right. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now, he did do that. He did make himself God by claiming all kinds of deity, that he's the one that can give salvation. Nobody can take you out of his hand. He gives life to whoever. He did, without saying the words, I am God, he claimed deity, and they understood that. They picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Now, this is confusing. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 8, it's important to understand the law, Exodus 22:8, Numbers 25:5, make it clear in the original language, not easy to be seen in your Bibles, what Jesus is alluding to. And here's what the Word of God says. When God established judges to be over Israel, to be in a position of capital punishment, of being able to legislate capital punishment against an evildoer, who has the authority to take life? God. And when God, but God, through the law, gave that authority to man to execute judgment on man, capital punishment. And in doing so, his law actually uses the word Elohim. In chapter 22, verse 8 of Exodus, if the thief is not found, then a master of the house shall be brought to the judges. And the word in the Hebrew is Elohim, which is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is what it says for God. And if you read your Old Testament, you'll see big capital G God or little g God. And the word is the same, Elohim. Idols can be even Elohims. It's a word that has a plural unity to it, and the way you know whether it's a big G or a little g is by the context. And I know this might be confusing, but what God is saying is judges are acting on his behalf, and when they do so, they're acting as if on God's behalf they're making judgments here on earth. Same thing in Numbers 25:5. So Moses said to the judges, now the translators helped us out because he's not saying Moses said to the gods, because that's what it says. Elohim is, he said to God, because in the context it's judges, but it was inspired by God to say, so Moses said to the Elohim of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And you have to read the story. It was a big orgy. that Balaam had told the enemies of Israel, just so go send your floozy girls down there to Israel, get them into porn and sexual immorality, and God will judge them. And so when all of a sudden a plague came across Israel because all the men were doing that, the men were going off into the immorality, and Moses said, you need to eliminate everybody that went after the idol worshiping. And he called them gods. Now go to Psalm 82:1. And again, this is Jesus saying, is it not written in your law? I said to you, you're gods. And now Psalm 82:1, it says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Now there, the translators are using the word gods, Elohim. How long will you judge, and see, the gods in this context are judges, unjustly, and show partiality to the wicked, defend the poor, the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and the needy, deliver the poor and the needy, free them from the hands of the wicked? They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods. You are judges. And all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Why? Because they're false judges. Arise, O God, the true God, Jesus, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. And so going back to John 10:35 as we try and wrap up here, Jesus is saying if he called them gods... And see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they are the judges. So what Jesus is saying is, the law makes you guys, calls you gods. And then in Psalm 82, it says, but you're unjust judges. And God's going to mess with you. He's going to deal with you, and he's going to rise up somebody else to be the true judge. If he called them, you, gods, to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, like Psalm 82 said he would, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God, properly representing him, properly bringing justice to the world? Now, the reason why this is important is the Mormons take that verse, you are gods, to say, see, the Bible says we get to be gods. Because a Mormon aspires to be God. If they do all the temple-worthy stuff and everything else, they're going to get to be a god of a planet. Just like Elohim God is the god of this planet, but there's other good Mormons from the past that they're in other planets being gods of their planets. And so, again, the devil is so good at taking a verse out of context, twisting it, and leading millions of people astray. Verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So Jesus is exhorting them to turn from unbelief to belief. I think it's because Jesus knows that they can turn from unbelief to belief. Meaning that they're not predestined to have to not believe or believe. Jesus is appealing to their intellect. Just, if you don't want to believe my words, believe, just look at what I've done. Opening the eyes of the blind, just soften your heart towards God. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. So he goes off to what's Jordan today. The next time he shows up in Jerusalem, it's days before he goes to the cross to lay down his life as he promised. Months, you know, a few months, 3 months or so later, 3-4 months. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign. John the Baptist didn't perform any sign. But all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. Everybody here believe? Is there anybody here who wants to raise your hand and say, I don't want to believe? Because we want to pray for you. God knows. See, God's looking down from heaven, and he sees your heart. He sees whether you're the proud Pharisee or whether you're the tax collector that won't even lift your face up to God. He knows whether you're a sheep or you're a goat. He does know whether you're going to be a goat that becomes a sheep, because he knows all things. But he sent Jesus in the world that whosoever would believe in him, if you would turn to him, if you would believe, then you would have everlasting life. And it's our mission to tell people in the world, turn to Jesus while you can. He's the good shepherd. He's the one that can deliver us from our sin. I have in your notes Psalm 23, the famous shepherd chapter. I'd encourage you to read it and to just put it in light of chapter 10. We don't have time to here, but let's just love the shepherd. And if you've been a little bit too far in the back of the class goofing off with a professor shepherd, then move to the front. What does that mean? Get more in love with Jesus and his word. Let the sheepdog get you closer and show the way so that the Holy Spirit can direct you into a deeper relationship with Jesus, because it's getting crazy out there and the devil is walking around seeking who he can devour. And he wants to destroy you. Even as a sheep, he wants to wound you and to mess you up so that you can't be a good witness for the good shepherd. And we don't want that to happen, do we? We want the Lord to direct our paths so that we can lead others to a saving knowledge of him. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and God, help us to love you even more than we do today. Help us to keep from being distracted by the things that are going on around us, and just like the pictures of these sheep that follow their shepherd, that we would just be toeing the line, Lord, be going where you want us to go, and no matter where that takes us, that we'd by faith just be willing to truly be sheep that love their shepherd so much, to trust him, to trust you, Lord, in everything that you're doing in our life, that we might be worthy servants, God, of glorifying you in everything that you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
In 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing to that little church, a little beleaguered church, which had in so many ways and on so many levels compromised itself with the surrounding area of Corinth. He's talking about the idols, the many idols and gods in the world. But he says to them, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." We live through our shepherd, that shepherd who reconciled us to God the Father by the payment of our sins. Amen. Let's sing one more song to him.
Stand with him on that day.
Anybody know where that comes from? Book of Job. Yeah. So if you haven't read the book of Job, go do that. It's only several chapters long. And you see Job, whose flesh is rotting away because of an attack from Satan. And he goes, I don't care. I know one thing. Although my flesh will go away, I'm going to see my Redeemer. And it's a great promise. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. Amen.